Good morning, church. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be starting at verse 6. All right. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. This is the word of the Lord for us today. At this time, I'd like to invite Jerry and Phil to join me on the stage.
I hope you've been enjoying this study that we've been going through 1 and 2 Timothy the last number of weeks. Kicked off a few weeks ago with Mark bringing us the message, and then we were privileged to have Jeremy back with us to bring a message, and then Brian was here, and last week we heard from Caleb, and this week our brother Phil has agreed to share with us this morning, and through the summer you'll probably notice a theme. You'll get to hear from quite a few different people, and I feel blessed to be part of a congregation where we're able to tap into a lot of good resources. So, Phil, before you bring the message, why don't we have a prayer with you this morning? Lord, thank you for Phil and for his willingness to study your word and to be here with us this morning to bring us your message. Lord, we invite your spirit to be here with us. Lord, be with us as we hear from you and from Phil, that our hearts and our ears would be open, and that we would have understanding. And Lord, be with Phil. Give him recall. Give him the words to share. And may his message be from you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
All righty. Well, as you know, and as you've heard, we're in the book of 1 Timothy again this morning. So you can turn there. We're going to spend most of our time in 1 Timothy. However, we probably won't start there. For those of you who know me and have heard me speak in the past, you know what my favorite book of the Bible is. My favorite book of the Bible has my name in it. That's why I like it. It's Philippians. So we're probably going to start there. But I've really enjoyed this summer series. It's like we were over at some friend's house the other day, and they attend here, and it was the week before the potluck dinner, and their boys said, "Boy, it's been so long since we've had a potluck dinner at church. I can't wait." And that's how I feel like when I come to church this summer. It's like, hey, it's a potluck dinner. But it's sermons, and it's singing, and it's all different. And I hope you come every Sunday ready to worship in maybe a slightly different manner, maybe with different song leaders, people you've never heard, people you used to hear. I think this has just been it's going to be an exciting summer for us as a church. Mostly, though, I hope you come to hear the gospel again. I've said for years, and I wish it was original with me, but it's not, that our hearts leak gospel. And hopefully you're not just getting the gospel on Sunday morning, but you're spending time by yourself in the Word, that you're refreshing your heart daily, but I think that's why we come here week after week, is to hear the gospel story again. It's the same old story, the story of Jesus and his blood, and we all need to hear it again, again and again, because, yeah, it leaks. So as I began studying for 1 Timothy, and I will tell you, I love having weeks and weeks and weeks to study for the same passage. I just get to just go down rabbit trails and just look up different things. And then every time I preach, I realize it's Saturday morning and I haven't written a sermon yet. Every time, I've just hit rabbit trail after rabbit trail, and I've searched out this word. I know that much Greek, and that's about all you need to know with all the tools that are out there. So I just spend way too much time. I love learning. I don't like preparing, but I love... better get a drink of coffee to keep me going here. So as I began to get ready for 1 Timothy, my mind went to Timothy. In Acts, and we quizzed over Acts for the past 2 years, in Acts, Timothy shows up in chapter 16. I love chapter 16 of because what it means. Acts chapter 16 is the founding of the church at Philippi. Cool. But before they found the church at Philippi, Paul picks up Timothy. Kind of cool. Timothy was well known. If you want to be spoken of well, be like Timothy. He's spoken of well in two cities. There are two cities where Paul goes and they say, hey, have you heard Timothy? Have you met Timothy? Totally cool. In Acts 16, we first meet Timothy. Paul is on his second missionary journey with Silas, and he doesn't have Barnabas anymore. He's now with Silas, and they traveled to Asia, which we know as present-day Turkey. There, Paul selected Timothy as one of his traveling companions, and he became a lifelong disciple to Paul. Timothy's listed as a co-author. This just starts to pop out as you read. If you read Paul's letters, Timothy is listed as a co-author with Paul in Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, and both of the letters to the Thessalonians. He is also a messenger of Paul's. So in Acts, Paul occasionally sends Timothy here and there, and he did that in his... We read that about Timothy in his in this letter, but also in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 23, we get a view of the heart of Timothy. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So we learn something about Timothy here. First, he takes a genuine interest in the Philippians' welfare. This word we heard from Lakota a couple weeks ago has a couple different senses. This word of worry or concern. And Timothy had a godly concern. It's like, have you ever been away from a friend for a while? They moved away, you moved away. This was something that happened to me when I was a kid. We moved. And for years, to this day, I still think about those kids that I knew, and I wonder how they're doing, and I wonder, you know, whatever happened with Tim or Jeff, one of those guys. That's how Timothy was with the Philippian believers. I wonder how they are. I wonder what's going on with them. His heart was for them. And not that they would be successful in their business or that they would, have things, everything going well in their life, but that they would be growing. They would be maturing in their love for the Lord. So that's Timothy. He takes a genuine interest in their welfare, and he has, first of all, his heart set on what Christ would have for them. In fact, we hear here that Paul had such a close relationship with Timothy that he called him his son in the faith. I was thinking this morning, since it's Father's Day, about my dad. And then Caleb made this mistake this morning. He said, sing as loud as you want. And Rita was not, she was kind and she didn't elbow me, because she does occasionally, because anyone who sits like in that general half of the congregation knows that occasionally Phil sings too loud. It's okay. But I was thinking about my dad, because he did the same thing. He would just bellow out, and he'd stand there, and he like hopped on his heels, and he loved singing in church. The only problem was my dad could not carry a tune. It was awful. It was just horrible to hear my dad sing, but he sang as loud as he could. So when we sing, we are singing to God, yes. We are also singing to those around us. And we're singing to our own hearts. So on Sunday morning, if you do sing, and I hope you do, just know that you're not singing only to yourself or only to God, but that you're singing to those around you. You're calling out the truth that you hear to those sitting next to you. Or in my case, those sitting four rows ahead of you. But that's okay. And thank you, Caleb, for that permission to sing. I like that. And to be fair, Rita stopped long ago trying to get me to sing quietly. So she doesn't sharpen her elbows or anything. There's another rabbit trail I'm not going to go down. Okay. I actually put rabbit trails in my notes. If you could read this, it says rabbit trail right there. We're going to pass that one by. So at the writing of 1 Timothy, it seems that Timothy, the messenger, the letter carrier, the go see how they're doing guy, has a new job. He's not just that go over there and see how things are going. Take this letter. He now has a new job. He is an overseer of churches. I think it's really cool that this guy who started out back there in Acts chapter 16 as somebody with potential has had a mentor who has been concerned about him for years. In fact, at this point, more than a decade, he's been with Paul and traveled and gone here and gone there and seen what Paul has done and helped Paul write letters so that Paul can now say, Timothy, I'm leaving you in Ephesus. Wow. This is new. This is big. So as we come to chapter 4, and you can turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, it looks like a lot of stuff to do. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the whole book of 1 Timothy can be read in 15 minutes. I timed it, 15 minutes. The whole book. As you come to chapter 4, you see a lot of stuff that you have to do. But the only way you can go away from 1 Timothy chapter 4 thinking about yourself is if you forget about the rest of the book of 1 Timothy. I don't want you to go home today thinking there are three things I need to change. Or if there's just these two things that I can do better, I will have caught the message of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We will get to the message of 1 Timothy chapter 4, but it's not yet. It's not about what you have to do, what you have to watch out for, but we'll get there. If we lose track of what Paul says in this letter, you'll go home with your mind clearly set on yourself, and that you should avoid at all cost. If you're distracted completely by the to-do and the don't-do, you'll miss the done for you. Jesus did not say on the cross, "I did my part, go do yours." He said, "It is finished. Your salvation is done. Grace has been applied. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is done. The big work, the hard stuff, already passed. It's done. It's not that there is nothing for you to do in the Bible, but when it comes to your salvation, it's finished. So let's get over to To 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read a couple verses here. It says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such things come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry in order to abstain from certain foods and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." Now, if you remember back to Mark's sermon, he said that Paul was writing against certain heresies. One of them was Gnosticism. And it starts with a G if you want to look it up. G-N, okay? Gnosticism. They were people who thought the physical world was bad and the spiritual world was good. So everything spiritual had to be put away, not enjoyed, ignored. But the spiritual was good. There were these other people there called Judaizers who wanted everybody to live like the Jews lived. They wanted them to obey dietary laws and to abstain from certain foods. And Paul says here that that is doctrines of demons. Something you don't want to hear the Apostle Paul say about your teaching is that it is a doctrine of demons. So don't go there. Don't tell people they should avoid things that God has given. And these people were part of the church. Did you catch that? They were part of the church. They had probably already been up front preaching and teaching. They were somebody they knew, but they'd left the faith. It's not that they never had faith. They left it. These people were people they knew. And Paul said to Timothy, they are teaching doctrines of demons. These teachers are liars. Okay, there's this word in English called hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. That word actually comes from the Greek. Who knew? Hypocrites. You know where it started? This is totally cool. I grew up doing drama all the time. I was on a traveling drama team in college, loved it. Those people are hypocrites. Drama, acting, being something you're not. Not genuine. That's how these teachers were. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to have people look at them and appreciate them. And so they taught these doctrines of demons, and they're easy. The doctrines of demons are easy. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Don't enjoy this that God gave you. Don't enjoy that that God meant for you to enjoy. That's easy. But Paul said that Paul drew a line. He said, believers are free to enjoy all that God created to be received with thanksgiving. As you study the Bible, you'll find repeated words. They just keep coming up, repeated words. And in 1 Timothy, one of the words is conscience. And it appears here. These guys have a seared conscience. The iron has been placed to their conscience and is burned and it doesn't work. I had a dinner with a friend of mine the other day, and he suffered a stroke a few years ago. He's not a old man, but he suffered a stroke. And he was talking about how he's recovered. And his speech has recovered. He's a little slower, but then on his left side, of course, he's lost the feeling in his left hand and his left leg. That's how these people are. They don't feel it. Their conscience is ringing in their ear, don't do this, do this, enjoy this, but they can't hear it anymore. So in 1 Timothy, it says that conscience is always connected with faith. The goal of this command, it says in verse 5, is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It says in 119, holding on to faith and a good conscience. 3:9 says, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. If you have faith, you will have a clear conscience. If you can look at what you're doing in your life and say, this comes from faith, you're probably good. These people told the people at Ephesus not to eat certain foods, not to engage in marriage. These are things that God gave you to enjoy. They're created. You go back to Genesis 1. God says, here, this is good. Take it. But these teachers were denying that. Let's continue. Verse 6, it says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and in the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Okay, there's this guy who wrote a very short devotional. I read the same devotional every day. For those of you who, like me when I was young, think that you are above reading a devotional, that you can just read the Bible and get everything you need out of there, take my advice and get a good devotional, okay? Even if it's an old one, if it's Evening and Morning by, I think it's Spurgeon has that. If you just pull one off the shelf, any of them, you're interacting with somebody else. You're interacting with ideas that you won't come up with just reading the Bible. And that's what I decided to do. That's probably been 5 years ago. I got my first devotional. I love it. I gave it to Rita. She's reading it right now. I've recommended it to my friends. I think we gave a copy to her brother. Yes? Did we give a copy? Yeah. I thought so. Get a devotional. But there's this guy, wrote a devotional, one page. His name is Connor Gwynn. He said, when we lose sight of the faith of the gospel, we end up on a hamster's wheel of human myths and morals. It's never enough. There's always more to do. And that's what Paul says to Timothy here. Don't get lost in godless myths and old wives' tales. Does the Bible tell you what's good and what's bad to do? Absolutely. Do what it says and you will do well. But what happens with these teachers is they start building other laws. They build small laws, little L laws. Well, do this. Here you go. I've got this thing. If you just do this, your life will go good. If you just do this, watch out for that. Love God. Love Him first. Don't just take the Bible as moral stories. I think often we do this with the Old Testament. In fact, as I was studying for this sermon, I came across another sermon that looked really good online. I started listening to it on a podcast. And the guy started in 1 Timothy and immediately jumped to the Old Testament. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. I do that. I talk about the Old Testament. And he did. He immediately jumped to the Old Testament and started telling a moral story about Joseph. And if you just do what Joseph did, How many sermons have you heard like that? Just be like. Slay your giants like David slew his. Just be like. And you should just be like those people. Because when they sinned, they repented. When they fell, they returned to God. So be like them. Don't do what they did sometimes. But do what they did when they repented. So I'm going to come to what is the heart of this passage. It's kind of the hinge that this passage turns on. And that is in these next two verses. It says, Paul writes, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe." He is our Savior. This is the heart of it. This is the core of it. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us a lot of things to do, a lot of things we shouldn't do. But those things all flow out of the hope we have in Christ. Do you hear it? We are not. I want to say this right. Our behavior, our good behavior, flows out of our hope in Jesus. If your hope is only in you, your hope is in your ancestry, your hope is in the fact that your dad went to church and your mom went to church and they believed for you, you're hoping in the wrong thing. Your hope should rely totally, completely, and in all other ways in Christ. And don't get confused about hope. I was listening to this other podcast, and how many of you remember when Tim Timmons came here and gave a concert? Any of you old-timers? Man, Tim Timmons, he just put on a great concert for us. And Tim has gone on, and he has a ministry, and it's really cool. Look him up. But he was on a podcast, and I don't know if you know this about him, but he's been suffering from cancer for a number of years. And he's kind of stopped the singing thing. He occasionally does a concert, but not as much as he used to. But he was talking about his cancer and his prognosis. And when you're there, hope changes. And I think we all reach a point in our life where hope changes. Because we often think that hope, as Tim said, he said, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may... Sorry, that's another thing. That's Hebrews. We'll get there. Tim Timmons said, I'd always seen biblical hope is that God will heal. God will give us the money we need. I hope that he does this for me. That is not hope. He said, Jesus alone is our hope. God alone is our hope. So we like to say in our culture, well, I hope I have enough money for that. I hope I get that job. I hope God comes through for me and this good thing happens. Your hope is in God. Not that he will do, not that he will help you with whatever you're struggling with, but that he is. That he is your Savior. That's what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He is your Savior, and in him we have our hope. Now, hope is really cool. And one more verse. Let me go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. It says, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus went before us and he entered on our behalf. Jesus has entered the holy place on your behalf. And because of that, we too can enter. We can go before a holy God because we have a Savior. He is our hope. Now, an interesting thing happens with hope. And it says right here in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, it says in verse 10, and for this we labor and strive. Okay, so these teachers, they tell you, work, 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 work. And you'll get. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, hope in God and work. Hope in God, and that will draw you to work. I think sometimes... This is hard to understand because both teachers say the same thing. They both say work. But one says, hope in God. Set your heart on him. Set your mind on him. And work. And the other says, work and God will. You see the difference? Hope in God and work. Or work. And God will. Completely different things that say the same. They say work. But one says work because, and the other says work for. Do not work for. Work from hope. Back to Philippians, and I'll close here. One of my favorite verses in Philippians, I always misunderstood. It says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is the one who's doing the work. Elsewhere in Philippians, it says in chapter 2, chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's telling him, work, work. But you got to read the whole thing. For it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good purpose. That just excites me because there's a lot to do. It's always before us. There's so much to get done. But work, because there is a hope. And the hope, I had a friend, and it's bothered me for years, and I'm going to just call her out. Not by name, of course. She used to say, boy, I love Jesus so much that even if I didn't get to go to heaven, I'd still work for him. And I kept telling her, you're so wrong. You are so completely wrong. Because if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most miserable. We have a hope. It is for today, but it is for forever as well. And some of us are a little bit closer than you young people are to that forever. You can still call me middle-aged. I'm going to live to be 120, okay? But our hope is not just here. Our hope is for eternity. And because of that hope in Christ, you are free to work. Don't leave just hearing work. Don't leave just hearing work. Leave hearing hope. Your hope is in Christ. That is where your hope rests. He lived a perfect life so that he could give that to you. You have the perfection of Christ. That is where your godliness comes from. It's not from your work. Your godliness comes from Christ. So trust, rest in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the dads that are here, the spiritual fathers, the spiritual mothers who instruct us, who lead us. I thank you for the young people who have years ahead to set an example. Dear God, I pray that we will not have missed your grace in the midst of my words. If anything I said is offensive, dear Lord, I pray that it would pass, and anything that needs to rest on our hearts, I pray that it rest right there. You are a good God, and we thank you for being our God. And it's in your Son's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.